We're in the middle of a series on the book of Proverbs, and we're dealing with the topic of wisdom. And I hope all of you are continuing to read a chapter a day of the book of Proverbs so we can get all the wisdom that we need. I want to talk today about the wisdom that's needed when we deal with conflict, because it seems to me that we either embrace conflict or we avoid conflict. In fact, I believe we tend to deal with conflict in response to how we were raised, our family experiences, or because of different life experiences that we've had. And that's why today I've asked my wife to join me. I was going to preach this by myself, but I thought, you know what? Married people are opposites, and in most relationships, you tend to deal with conflict differently. I know we do. And if I would have shared, you'd only got probably half of the conflict issue. So on all of our campuses, I hope this relates to all of you. Honey, how did your family deal with conflict while you were growing up?
I had a dad who was a problem solver. He was a diffuser of conflict. He would tend to sit down with the two parties and talk through the conflict, try to make everybody feel like they had won something in the situation. He wanted both sides to leave feeling like they were understood by somebody, and that if he could get them to walk away feeling good about themselves, then that was what he did. So that was kind of the role model I had for dealing with conflict. You try to diffuse the situation. You try to help people understand that both sides have a responsibility.
And I would say my family was probably almost the opposite. We were in a family where all of us thought we were right. And so the way we would resolve conflict was you had to win. And so the way you win when you're in a family, everybody thinks they're right, you have to talk louder than the other person. And so that's what we would do often. And so it was really, we wouldn't say we would diffuse it. We would say, let's embrace it and discuss it and may the best viewpoint win. So it's a little different. That's why our marriage has run so smoothly in 46 years.
Yeah.
All right? You see, unresolved conflict, if you ignore it, it'll grow and cause all kinds of distrust. On the other hand, I believe if you know how to resolve conflict, it creates an opportunity for growth. In fact, the University of Denver did a study and found that, quote, couples who argue are more likely to be satisfied with their marriage than couples who withdraw from conflict. Interesting. So every married couple on all of our campuses turn to each other and say, I guess we're doing okay, all right? Because if you're the ones that you're not afraid to get in there and try to work through it, really, you'll come out better. So the issue is not do we avoid conflict. The issue is not do we embrace conflict. What we want to talk about today is how do we manage conflict and deal with it the way that God wants us to deal with it. Because if we don't learn how to deal with conflict, we're going to go to counseling for a long time. We're going to end up in court. In fact, that's why today I believe that the U.S. has more lawyers per capita than any nation in the world. They also have more lawsuits than any nation in the world per capita because we as a culture sometimes have a hard time dealing with conflict. So if you have your Bibles or you have your smartphone or your tablet, would you turn to Proverbs 15 and let's see what Solomon, the wisest man in the world, had to say about wisdom when it comes to conflict. Beginning with verse 1, he says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence or shows wisdom. And so let's look verse by verse at these and find some things that it says that will help us do a better job of managing conflict. The first one would be speak words that diffuse rather than escalate. Speak words that diffuse rather than escalate. The first verse says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Respond to that because to me, you in our marriage, raising kids, how you respond to me, it's almost always a gentle answer. How do you why are you that way? How do you respond that way?
Well, I guess I've just learned to stand up for myself, but...
That's not what I was thinking. Okay,
I think originally I just cried a lot, but I learned that there is a way to deal with conflict that makes it easier for you to understand where I'm coming from. I learned about something called I messages, because I think most of the time in our conversations, in our conflicts, we use a lot of you messages. We tend to say, you're a jerk. You're an idiot. You act stupid. You know, we talk about the other person and what they're doing wrong. And I had to learn how to use I messages, which simply means I need to tell him how I feel because he can't read my mind. So I learned to say things like, I feel annoyed when you change the channel when I'm trying to watch a show. I would like to see it to the very end.
This is not supposed to be specific. This is supposed to be rather general here, okay?
But the general idea is you need to say, I feel this when you do this. And he didn't realize that he was making me feel any way at all. You know, he was just doing whatever he did. So using the right words in those situations can diffuse the defensiveness, the anger. You have to tell somebody how you feel.
Right. And so she's awesome at that, of using words that diffuse. On the other hand, if I'm not careful, I use words that escalate. And I really found this raising teenagers. Because if you have teenagers, probably you have at least one that's strong-willed. And if you have a strong-willed teenager, being the way I was raised in communication, we wanted to win. And so you have to make up your mind as a parent, do you want to win or do you want to resolve the conflict? And so I was the dad. I'm in charge. I need to remind you kids that I'm in charge. And so if they would say, it didn't make any difference, I would raise my voice to prove my point. And what it did not dissolve or diffuse the relationship and the conflict. It escalated it. And finally, I had to realize, wait a minute, this is not working. I've got to make some changes. And the way I changed was I lowered the tone of my voice. Totally lowered the tone of my voice. And that changed everything. And then I decided, no longer do I have to win this. I want to resolve this because I want what's best for my teenager. And that was a major adjustment that I had to make because I found out that I was not diffusing it. I literally was escalating it while I was trying to solve it. This is maybe oversimplified, but I think there's basically about three types of communication in marriage. One is where the husband and wife both easily verbalize their feelings. And if you're ever to a family gathering where you have a couple like that, you're probably thinking they're arguing and going to get a divorce. But they have the ability to simply, when they argue, they get it right out there, they share their feelings, and they don't take what you say personally, and they basically will talk it out, they'll get loud, they'll hug and forget about it. Those are rare, but I have family members that do that. Another type would be where the husband, it's easy for him to share his feelings, but it's harder for the wife to share her feelings. And not always, but because sometimes women tend to be a little more emotional. This is my wife and I's style. She would say to me early on, I'd say, you know, are you okay? Or I'd come back and she might cry or do something. And I'd say, whoa, what's going on? Because basically she would say everything's okay. But then when she would cry, I would realize everything's not okay. So 6 months ago, she changed that after 45 years, and we're doing a little better. All right? And the third style would be where it's easy for the wife to verbalize her feelings, and it's very difficult for the man to verbalize. He keeps things inside. And hang with me. I think this is one of the most dangerous types of conflict resolution. Here's why. Because... If you're a lady that it's easy for you to verbalize and you're trying to communicate with your husband and you ask him a question and he takes forever in your mind to answer, he thinks it through. If you're not careful, while he's coming back to his response, about the time he finishes, you're back to question two. And he thinks again and you're back to question three. How does he win that argument? Only one way. He doesn't talk. And it drives you nuts. Or if you continually prod that conflict, that's why it's not justified, but some guys lose their temper and end up in abuse. or they get up and walk out because there's no way they can win in that conversation. So I would say to you, you need to look at what style you have. None is perfect. None is better than the other. But again, we're trying to manage conflict. And as you work through your conflict, the first thing you got to deal with is speak words that diffuse rather than escalate. Secondly, speak words that are wise rather than foolish. Verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. In other words, a fool is someone, it says they gush folly. They talk too quick. They talk without thinking. They say too much. Their philosophy of conflict resolution is fire, ready, aim. And that causes major problem. On the other hand, it talks about the wise. The wise commands knowledge. How do we become wise in your idea there?
Well, it doesn't come naturally. Solomon prayed for it, so I think we can pray for wisdom, but we also get it from wise people around us, from seeking the advice of wise people and asking that, and of course, reading the Word, it's full of wisdom. We've been reading Proverbs, and the wisdom just pours out of there, so there's no way you're going to get wisdom just by osmosis. You got to work for it. You really do.
Okay. If you have your Bibles again, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And there's a great example here of wise conversation and foolish conversation. Let me give you a little background in 1 Samuel 25. Saul is king. David is the one that's going to take his place. He's already paranoid about David. He's chasing him. And David and his men are out in the desert, kind of running for their lives, staying away from Saul. They have to get food any way they can to take care of their men. And so in chapter 25, David and his men come upon the area of the desert of Moan. And it says a certain man in Moan, verse 2, who had property there was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. And so what happened was, David, all the time he was out there with his men, he was making sure that nobody stole his sheep. He was kind of looking after Nabal's possessions. And so his men are hungry, and he tells some of his men, I want you to go to Nabal and say, hey, our guys are hungry. Could you give us some of your some food for our men, which he had plenty. And so the men approach Nabal. And in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who's the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where? In other words, he was foolish. He didn't realize that David was God's anointed. Or if he did, he totally blew it off. He basically said, wait a minute, I don't know this guy. A lot of people come to me and want food, and so I'm not about to give you anything, and he sends them off. The men leave. They go back and tell David. David says, if that's the way they're going to treat us, we're going to go back and kill every man and take what we want. In the meantime, one of Nabal's servants runs to his wife, Abigail. Abigail was very intelligent. She understands the situation, and so she gets together all kinds of stuff. In verse 18, it says she lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on the donkey. She said to her servants, go ahead, I'll follow you, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. Why? Because he was foolish. He didn't understand this. And she was wise. She understood that David was God's anointed. And what would happen, catastrophe, is she didn't try to deal with this conflict. And so they go ahead and they catch David and his men coming to kill Nabal and all of his men. And when Abigail saw David, verse 23, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. And then she takes these many verses to tell him, listen, my husband wasn't too smart. He didn't understand. Please forgive us. Don't kill him. We want to help you. And in verse 32, David again is wise. He said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, no one, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. And so we see an example here of Nabal, who was foolish in his response. And now we see his wife, Abigail, who was very wise in her response, and David then's wise in his response. So what's the difference? Here's the difference between a foolish and a wise response. Abigail was wise. She worked for a solution that satisfied all parties. Nabal was foolish. Why? His only concern was himself. He wasn't concerned about anybody else. And when we are only concerned about ourselves, it only adds to the conflict. Number three, remember that God watches everything. So when you're in the midst of conflict, and if you're alive and around people, you're going to have conflict, just remember that God watches everything. Verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. That says to me, God doesn't miss a thing. God observes all of our conflicts. He observes all of our interactions. And when I think of that verse, I get a little nervous because I know I'm in trouble.
Yep. Oh, we're all in trouble,
yeah,
actually.
Yeah, that's good, yeah.
We are all in trouble.
She's right. Without the grace of God and forgiveness, we're all in trouble because I've done things that have not always pleased the Lord. You see, because God watches everything, I would say to you, you got to first of all identify how did that conflict start. Most conflict starts with misunderstanding. Because you see, communication is not just what you say, it's what the other person hears. And when I preach or Todd preaches or Mark preaches every week, we get comments back when people say, why did you say this? And I look back at my notes and I go, I didn't say that, but it wasn't what I said, it's what they heard. And so in communication, it's not just what we say, it's what the other person said. So it usually starts with a misunderstanding. Now the problem in our culture today, I go to many sporting events, and you can read of sporting events where parents, little league games or soccer games, attack referees, or the Cardinals game a couple weeks ago, people started fighting in the stands because all it takes is a little misunderstanding plus a lot of alcohol and a little anger, and the conflict gets totally out of control. So we must understand, as Christ followers, we can never allow conflict to damage our witness. You're going to have it. Don't let it damage your witness. Get it under control. Do you realize that there are 20 million lawsuits filed in state courts every year among Christians? 20 million civil lawsuits filed every year, not among non-believers. It's among those who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. So in your conflict, just remember, God watches everything. Number four, speak words that heal rather than hurt. Verse 4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. In other words, if you speak words of healing, it's truthful. It gives life and energy to people. On the other hand, when we speak things that are hurtful, it crushes the spirit and it damages. Why do you think that people say such hurtful things in the middle of conflict?
Well, it's because hurt people hurt people. You know, our human nature is to want revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And so you got to get help.
Yeah.
You got to get help because you have to break that cycle of the hurt that just continues on. But, you know, that's what we do as human beings. If we're hurt, we hurt.
Okay, so hurt people hurt people. So we got to get some help. Where do the hurtful words come from? Well, the Bible says they come from our heart. When we say things and we go, well, I didn't mean to say that, the truth is we did mean to say it because it came out of the overflow of something in the inside. The Bible says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Again, we all need the grace of God. Make sure your heart's right. So how do you get your heart right? That's why we're reading Proverbs. Bible says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word helps us so that we don't sin against others as well. Number five, we want to deal with conflict. Speak words that correct rather than criticize. Verse 5 says, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. By the word prudence, write the word wisdom. Whoever heeds correction shows wisdom. That's why if you're not careful, the three toughest words are, I don't know. Because you see, sometimes we run into conflict at work in the marketplace, and maybe you're an employer, and your boss tells you to do something, and you don't fully understand the directions, or maybe you don't feel like you know how to get the task done, but what do? We go anyway, and then they come back and say, what's the problem? And sometimes we're afraid to say, I'm sorry, I misunderstood what you're saying. Or, you know what, you told me to do this, but I don't know how to do that. We're afraid we might get fired, where in reality, it might help the conflict, because denial always causes conflict. You see, speech that corrects must be accepted in order to be helpful. If somebody gives you correction and it's very helpful, but you don't take it, there's no way it can help you. But if you reject it when they want to help you, the Bible says then, if you heed that, don't heed that, you're a fool. Why is it often that we take correction differently from a spouse or a parent than we do from a friend or a mentor? Why do we do it differently in your mind?
Well, I think a spouse or somebody that is important to us that we feel should love us, we want them to accept us just like we are. And if they correct us, it seems like criticism. It seems like they're saying, you're not okay like you are. You need to make this change and then you'll be better because I have this expectation of you and I want you to be this way. And so we tend to take that on ourselves as a criticism rather than we get defensive and our pride gets in the way. And
but a friend, why is it different than with a friend sometimes?
Well, a friend, usually it's in the way it's presented because a friend will say, you know what, you did a good job, but have you ever thought about trying it this way? And usually we feel like a friend really generally wants to help us get better and that they're not going to criticize us because they accept us like we are. Now, you know, it may be... you know, that our mind is mixed up about what the motives of the other person are. But for some reason, it's easier to take that from a friend because they normally will say it in a nicer way.
Okay. I find that sometimes, even when you're talking in marriage or you're talking with your kids, and you might say, man, great job with 4 A's, but you got 1 B, what's mm-hmm. the problem or whatever it is, mm-hmm. that if we're not careful, people often confuse correction with criticism. How can I do a better job with that?
Well, I think it depends on the presentation
okay.
of the criticism or the correction. It's not saying, well, you stupid idiot, you should have done it this way. It's saying, you know what? I was watching you do that. Have you ever thought about doing it this way? It might be easier. It's all about, you know, using a little tact and saying it in a nice way rather than in an attacking way that makes the person feel defensive.
Okay. And you're very good about that, of the presentation. And I would probably not always, once in a while, rarely do a good job with that. Okay. And that would come across, why are you so critical, when in my mind I was trying to help him, but my presentation wasn't good. Dennis Rainey, Christian counselor, says, conflict develops oneness or separation. He said, that didn't make sense. If you have conflict and you resolve it, it'll make your relationship stronger. But if you have conflict and you don't resolve it, it'll tend to move you farther and farther away. You may not know it on every campus at CCV, but we try to create a culture of continual improvement. And so after the first service on the Peoria campus at 4:30, every week, who is ever preaching goes off stage, and about 6 people gather in my office, and we're there, and we critique the whole message. We critique the service, everything, saying how can we get better, and the same thing will happen to my wife. After we preach this message, we'll go back, and we'll talk about it, and they'll tell her how good she is, and they'll tell me what I need to improve. Because you can tell in this presentation, she's Christ. I'm kind of the Antichrist. I hope you're getting that, all right? But you say, well, you really do that? Absolutely. But you know why it works? Because we trust each other. Trust is essential if you're going to have feedback. Because if you don't have trust, the person's not sure you have their best interest at heart. And so let's ask this question. What's the best way to restore a relationship that's gone sour? Because if we think about it, not every relationship, not every conflict gets solved.
Right.
Sometimes it goes the other way. What would you say?
Well, it comes down to forgiveness, wow. I think.
Yeah.
We have to include forgiveness. And somebody said, you know, if you want to build a bridge to someone else, you have to be willing to get walked on a little bit. Mm. Because that's what a bridge is for, you know. And that doesn't mean you're going to get stomped on, but you have to be willing to get walked on a little bit because you want to build that bridge to somebody else. Are you going to talk about these 12 words? Are we leaning into that now?
I'm getting there.
Okay.
Is that okay?
All right.
Yeah.
I just want to...
Wait, there's one other thing.
Okay.
All right. And I think along with forgiveness, I think it's our job as Christ followers to pursue peace.
Right.
You know, and that's something that's hard to do sometimes because if you'd say the other person has offended me, what's the human reaction? I'm going to wait until
right.
they come to me. And so the issue is if you're a Christian in your relationships, in your marriage, anything, and you know there's a barrier, it's our job to take the first step to extend forgiveness, to pursue peace, as you're saying, to build a bridge. And you're right. If we want to build that bridge, we're going to get walked on a little, so we got to toughen up if we're going to do that. And that's why the 12 words that are restoring are so important. Here's the 12 words that if you find that relationship shattered, how do you start bringing it back together? Here they are. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. On all of our campuses, let's say this all out loud together, these 12 words. Here we go. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Now, you've kind of added some things because we've gone through this sometimes before. What are some things that you would say that as how you've used those 12 words has helped you in conflict resolution?
Well, I think there's a lot of times when in the conflict, you feel like you're the one that's been wronged. So you're thinking to yourself, well, why should I say I'm sorry? Why should I say I was wrong when it's the other person that was wrong? But the point of these words is to help both sides realize that they have a responsibility in any conflict, okay? So, for instance, with your kids, one way you can use these 12 words with your kids in a conflict is to say, I'm sorry that I have to enforce this discipline on you. I was wrong to allow your behavior to continue to this point. Please forgive me for not being tuned into what you were doing before now. I love you, and I want to help you live responsibly. So you see, you are apologizing to them, but you're also not letting them off the hook because what they did was wrong. But they have to acknowledge that they have a responsibility in this relationship as well. And if they see that you're going to do your part and that you're going to expect them to do their part, then it really helps you both to move forward in the conflict together.
So give me an example, maybe with marriage a little bit.
Okay, so I think a lot of people in marriage, and women are especially bad at this, we expect that our husband is going to fulfill all of our expectations, that he is limitless in what he can provide for us, and that just is not true. That's why we need so many other people in our lives to help fulfill those things that our husband can't fulfill. He's not capable of it. And so those expectations are unfounded. And I think it's important to say something like this. I'm sorry I have not lived up to your expectations. I was wrong to lead you to believe that I could. Please forgive me and accept that I have limitations. I love you and I promise to do all I can to help you be a successful person. So that, you know, again, you're both taking responsibility for the relationship, okay? I was wrong to make you think I could do this, but you were wrong to expect it of me. So okay. that you work
wow.
together in that.
Okay. So I'm sorry I've not lived up to your expectations. I was wrong to lead you to believe that I could. Please forgive me for the way I handle the remote. I love you and promise that I probably will not share that with you even though I'm supposed to.
Okay. Well, just get me my own TV with my own remote.
Oh, yeah. There it comes back. All right. And so what we're trying to say is dealing with conflict takes a lot of wisdom, and that's why I want to encourage you to read the Word of God. That's why we're asking you to read Proverbs, because it was written by the wisest man in the world, and we need all the help that we can get. Philippians 2 also talks about our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. Bottom line, if we want to resolve conflict, you got to put each other's needs ahead of your own, because that's what Jesus Christ did with us. Here's a takeaway today. Which words describe your conversation? Which words describe your conversation? All of our campuses, I want you to go back and look at the outline and look at those words, and I want you to circle the word that you would say how you tend to communicate. Do you diffuse or escalate? Are you wise or foolish? Do you use words of healing or words of hurt? Do you use words of correction or words of criticism? Circle the ones that you would believe that you're most like, and then I want to encourage you to pick one of those words that you'd say, this is one I really want to work on because I want to diffuse the conflict in my marriage, with my kids, in my relationships, so that I can be more and more like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for your word from Solomon that gives us insight on how to be wise. And so we pray, whether it's in our marriage or dealing with our kids or in the business world, wherever it is, Lord, we're asking for your wisdom so that we would know how to manage the conflict as we deal with imperfect people. In your name we pray. Amen.